We welcome you to Bible study this morning as we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew. We welcome those who are here and those who are listening on KFUO. Today we're going to begin at Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. All right. And when he was in the temple, chief priests and the elders came to him while he was teaching the people, saying, "By what authority do you do these things?" Now, what they're probably referring to here is when he disrupted the business in the temple, when he overturned the tables, selling, buying and selling of inferior animals. They want to know by what authority he would disrupt this. Okay? As probably other things too, but that would have been fresh on their mind because it had just happened. They were in Jerusalem. So who gives you the authority to do this? Okay. Jesus answered and said to them, "I will answer you, or I will ask you one question also. And if you answer me, then I will say to you by what authority I do these things." Okay, so Jesus is saying that he's going to answer them if they answer him. Okay? The baptism of John. Okay? That's going to become the issue. Where was it from? From heaven or from men? Okay? And it says they debated among themselves, or they discussed it among themselves, and the verb form there indicates quite the little discussion. Okay? Quite the little discussion. This was not over quickly. They debated in among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven," okay, "then he will say to us, therefore, on this account, why did you not believe him? And if we say from men," fearing the crowds, they were afraid of the crowds, "for all held that John was a prophet." Okay? So the question that Jesus asked put them in a bind. And they knew that. No matter which way they answered, it was going to cause a problem. Going to cause a problem. All right? So, what do they say? And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." Okay? And so, Jesus simply says to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do." All right. So he refuses to answer them because they will not answer him. And what he's trying to get at here is that Jesus is saying, you know, my ministry began with John the Baptist and a call to repentance. You would not listen to that. You rejected that. So if I tell you, you know, if you rejected him, and if I tell you that, and then I tell you that my authority comes from the same place as John's, what are they going to do? Reject it. They're going to reject it too. Because it's the same thing. So he refuses to answer their question. And they certainly looked quite foolish. Now he goes in, and we're going to discuss the next verses are three parables. Three different parables. It's pretty clear as we go through that he was telling these parables not to the crowds in general, but to the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders. These three parables are told against them. Okay? Against them. So, we start, and he says, "What do you think? A man had two children." Now, I know yours always says sons, but the word is children. Two children. "And coming to the first, he said, 'Child, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he said, 'I will not.'" Okay? "Afterwards, he changed his mind and went." Okay, so this is the first son. We're going to call this son the no yes son. "No, I'm not going," but then he did. So the no yes son. Okay. Then we get the second. "And he went to the other and said likewise. And answering, he said, 'I, Father, I will go.' And he did not go." We're going to call this the yes, no son. Okay? The yes, no son. Now here's the question. "Which from these two did the will of his father?" "The first," they said. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, that the tax collectors and the prostitutes go before you into the kingdom of God. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. The tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him." Okay? "You, beholding, did not change your mind afterward and believe in him." All right, now there's a couple of things about this. If you look at the two sons, neither one of them did what they were supposed to. The first one refused to go and then went. But it was disrespectful to say no. So he's not totally off the hook. The second one said, "I will," and didn't go. So he's certainly guilty. Now, when Jesus asked these religious leaders, which one did, or which one was the obedient one? They said the first. What they should have said was neither. Okay? The religious leaders do not fit into either the first brother or the second brother, because they said, first one said no, yes. Second one, yes, no. The religious leaders said no, no. Okay? So Jesus had them, no matter which son they picked, he had them. Because they not only heard the word and rejected it, then they didn't change their minds later when they saw the sinners, tax collectors going in. They didn't change their mind and believe in him. So there's was a no, no. Now, one of the things we need to define here is, for John came to them in the way of righteousness. What is in the way of righteousness? If we study that carefully, what we realize is that that's the way of salvation. Usually many times the word righteousness is used in a form or a way that it's talking about works of righteousness. That's not the case here. We shouldn't be focusing on our righteousness. This is emphasizing God's righteousness. Not what we did, but what God did. What God was doing in reestablishing his reign on this earth, first through John and then through Jesus. That's what's being talked about here. And what it's saying is that when John came in the way of righteousness, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day rejected God's work. They rejected God's work that both John and Jesus were seeking to do. It was rejected. So he was... That's the way of righteousness. And that's ultimately the way of salvation. And they were rejecting that. Now, how do we apply this particular parable to today? We've made it clear he was speaking to the religious leaders of the day. I think we better take a step back, and all the religious leaders today need to do some soul searching. Pastors, teachers, everybody. If Jesus sent a firebrand prophet today that spoke the word of God, what would the religious leaders say? That's the question. What would the religious leaders say today? Sometimes, you know, when you are involved with working with the Word of God all the time, when something comes that sounds a little new, your first inclination is to say, that doesn't apply to me. That doesn't apply to me. Or that's for somebody else. And that's not the case. That's not the case. Every person, including religious leaders, pastors, teachers, missionaries, have to be willing to hear the word of God and repent of their sins and believe. Everyone. You know the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt? Well, sometimes that might happen. With pastors and theologians too, because we're just as sinful as everybody else. So this parable truly does have application for people today, for religious leaders today. Let's not get so haughty that we think that we don't need to repent, that we don't need to hear God's word, that we don't need correction and forgiveness just like everybody else. And so this can apply to us today. Now the next parable, okay, he says, hear another parable. Okay, hear another parable. A certain man who was the head of the household, okay, he planted a vineyard. And what did he do? He built a fence around it, and he dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower, and he rented it out to tenant farmers, and he went to another country. Now, this is a story that begins, and it has its roots in the Old Testament. And by Jesus starting this parable with the reference to a vineyard, would call on those, especially religious leaders, who would know the Old Testament to reflect back. To put this into proper context, we're going to go back and read what he's referring to. So I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. This is a very well-known chapter in the Old Testament. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And it says, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes." Now, you see the parallels? You see the building the tower, digging it out, all that? Okay, that would have made them the recall list. Now, if we go on in this parable, what does it say? "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured, I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down, and I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns will grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. All right, so this was well known to the people. Now, when we go back to where we were, as soon as Jesus talks about a landowner, a head of a household, buying a vineyard, building a tower, you know, digging a wine press, building a fence, etc., it would make them think immediately of the Isaiah passage. The Isaiah passage is very clear in what it means. God planted the vineyard of Israel, and they bore no fruit. Jesus adds another feature. Because after he had prepared the vineyard, he let it out to tenant farmers and went into another country. That's not a part of Isaiah chapter 5. The first part would make them think, okay, the vineyard is Israel. Who are the tenant farmers that are supposed to take care of this vineyard? The religious leaders. That's why we know that this is spoken about the religious leaders, just like the last one. Okay? Jesus adds this so they know who the vineyard is. He adds this to point to the religious leaders. And when the time of fruit came near, he sent his servants to the tenant farmers to receive his fruit. And the tenant farmers receiving his servants, one they flogged, one they killed, and one they stoned. Okay? Again, he sent others greater than the first, okay, probably more in number, and they did likewise to them. Okay? Afterwards, he sent to them his son, saying, they will respect my son. Okay? Now, this part, notice, this part, you know, when Jesus told the parables, he was trying to get them to think. These parables, some of them are so radical that people would wonder about them. It would be a very radical thing for any landowner to own a vineyard, and when he tries to collect his fruit, they kill his servants. That's just outrageous. It's also outrageous that the landowner would then send servants a second time. Okay? A second time. That's outrageous too. And it's outrageous that they would treat them this way. It's then really outrageous that he would risk sending his own son. Now, what this is referring to is very simple. The servants are the prophets. Servants are the prophets of the Old Testament. And the religious leaders of Israel treated them shamefully. And then he sent his own. Then he sent his own son. That's what it's saying. And the tenant farmers, beholding the son, said to one another, "He is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take possession of his inheritance." And receiving him, they cast him out from the vineyard and killed him. Okay? That's a foreshadowing statement. They cast him out of the vineyard. They cast him out of the city. Remember, they took Jesus outside the city and killed him. Okay. What? Therefore, what will the Lord of the vineyard, when he comes, what will he do to those landowners? And they said to him, and there's literally two Greek words in a row for evil. They were evil, evil. He will destroy them. And he will let out the vineyard. He will let out the vineyard to other tenants, being returning to him, who will return to him the fruit in the proper season. Okay? So, the landowner is going to kill these tenants and turn it over to other tenants. He's going to destroy them. Okay? It's very clear. And this, of course, is pointing to judgment. Okay? It is pointing to judgment. Probably pointing to the final judgment. Okay? Final judgment. But the vineyard is not going to be destroyed, because this is the reign of God. And it's going to be turned over to those who act appropriately. In other words, to those who indeed believe, who are believers. And Jesus said to them, "Have you not read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, it has become the head of the corner. From the Lord this happened, and it is marvelous in our eyes." This is a quote from Psalm 118. It's quoted several times in the New Testament. The stone, of course, is Christ. Stone is Christ. And he becomes the head of the corner, the cornerstone of all that God does. Psalm 118 is about God rescuing his people. And the stone, you know, is his ultimate rescue in Jesus Christ. Notice how it makes it clear, the stone becoming the cornerstone is the work of God, not the work of man. Okay? On account of this, I say to you that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and will be given to others who will bear fruit. Your translations may say nations that bear fruit. Okay? That will bear its fruit, the fruit of the kingdom. This is not saying, this is not the point where Jesus is saying, I'm done with the Jews and I'm going to the Gentiles. That's not what it's saying. It's simply because he never does that. He wants more of the Jews to be saved. He wants more of the Gentiles to be saved. But it certainly is an illusion that he's going to. The message is also going to go through the nations. Okay? The nations. All right. And then it says, on which the stone falls will be shattered or broken in pieces, and the one who, it basically says, they're going to be crushed, the one on whom it falls is going to be crushed to powder. So the stone on the one hand is the cornerstone, the work of God that brings salvation. If you reject that stone, it's going to crush you. Because there is no other way of salvation. There is no other way. Absolutely no other way. Again, clearly taught. And then notice what it says. And the scribe, or the high priest and the Pharisees, hearing his parable, he told concerning them. They knew he told it concerning them. Okay? They knew that Jesus had told this parable against them. Okay? Against them. There's no doubt about it. Okay? They perceived that he was speaking against them. They were right. But they didn't get the point. They were correct. He was speaking against them, but they didn't get the point. Right? They didn't get it. But because they knew he was speaking this against them, what does it say? And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. What we have here today is New Testament politicians. Okay? They knew which side their bread was buttered on. They weren't going to upset too many baskets. Okay? Weren't going to do it. Weren't going to do it. All right. But they know he's speaking against them. All right. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables. It's plural there, and we don't really know why, because this is just another parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. The word actually is they neglected to come. And it's a continuing action. They neglected to come over time. Okay? And again he sent other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. There are many parallels here with the parable we just read. In the parable we just read before, it was a landowner. Here it is a king. The landowner sent servants to the vineyard twice. The king sends his servants out twice to call those who were invited to the feast. Ultimately, the landowner sent his son, and in this particular parable, the wedding feast that is going on is for the son. So there are several parallels here between this parable and the last parable. Okay? All right. Now, but they paid no attention and went off. One to his farm, or one to his land, another to his business. And while the rest and the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. That's what happened in the last. This too is outrageous behavior. This would never cut it in this culture to kill the king's servants. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Now, that's probably a prophecy of the destruction. Remember, he's talking to the religious leaders, to those who had spurned him and his son, insulted them, would not come to the wedding feast, would not come to the wedding feast, had insulted the king and his son, had destroyed servants. So they were killed and their city was burned. Fits very nicely with what happened to Jerusalem. Okay? This is a foreshadowing of the destruction of Jerusalem. Foreshadowing. Very little doubt about that. Okay? Then he said to his servants, The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads, and basically the language says the main roads that lead out of town, and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. I missed a verse. Let's go back up to 8. Then he said to his servants, The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. What does it mean to be not worthy? They reject God and his son. Very simple. They reject God. That's what makes you unworthy. Now notice, when the servants go out and invite people off the road, they're good and bad. Okay? Pointing to the fact that Jesus even tries to save the tax collectors and the sinners and the prostitutes and all that. They're bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Actually, it's the wedding hall was filled with those reclining, because you reclined at a dinner. That's the way you sat at a dinner. You reclined. So so the wedding hall was filled with recliners. Okay, that's what it basically says. Okay, and those were the guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend," and friend is too nice. The word there is companion or what's his name? Okay? Friend is too nice. "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" He was speechless because there was no answer. There was no excuse how he got in there and no defense. None. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the final judgment. And it's basically spoken, this part of the parable is basically spoken against those who may fall away before Christ comes. Okay? That's most likely. "For many are called, but few are chosen." When you read that verse, don't try to do math. Okay? That's not what it's saying. Many is usually meaning all. Out of all people that have ever lived on the earth, it's going to be a smaller number that's saved. But don't try to get into, you know, how many. That's not the point. That's not the point. So this parable, too, is spoken against the religious leaders. Because they, okay, refuse to come to the wedding feast. God is preparing it through his son, Jesus Christ. They refuse to have any part of it. They refuse. The city of Jerusalem is ultimately destroyed. So these three parables are taught by Jesus against the religious authorities of the day in knowing what is about to occur, that they would reject him totally and completely. Not only him, they had already rejected John the Baptist. Okay? So this was all right, got a few minutes. Bud?
I went back up to, I guess in chapter 21, where it talks about not listening to John the Baptist.
Yes.
And there's a key verse there at the end there. It says, it talked about the tax collectors and the prostitutes coming in, but it says, "And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe in him."
Correct.
So it's implying here that God was giving them a chance to observe the fruit of belief that was coming from John the Baptist's message. And so it's kind of a second chance. And he said, "You didn't take it."
You didn't take it.
And
therefore, it's like the second son who said, I will go, then didn't.
Yeah.
So that's why it's no, yes, yes, no, no, no.
Yeah.
Okay? They rejected their second chance.
And then the Isaiah quote, Isaiah was basically prophesying about the coming destruction of Babylon, that Babylon,
yes,
was going to level the city. And so it's almost like here he is giving them a a replay of that is coming. I guess that's
yes. Yeah, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed again. It's going to happen again. Yeah.
A couple of things. First of all, can we say that Jesus would be the Israel that the nation was supposed to be?
Yes, he was their substitute.
That's what
I thought. He was the substitute that did... Well, we can go all the way back to Genesis. He was the second Adam. He did what Adam should have done and didn't. Same thing could be said of Israel, that he, when he was baptized, that was making him the substitute for sin, for all sinners.
For Israel, okay.
And that would have included Israel.
Okay. Then also when it says the fruits, is it talking about just believers, or is it talking about things like fruit of the Spirit?
Probably here more just faith,
okay.
Belief.
Thank you.
That would be the first emphasis. Yeah. Ruth?
I have always had a problem with the phrase, have his inheritance. Let's kill him and have his inheritance. Because to me, that makes no sense. A tenant would not be inheriting. You know, they wouldn't have a chance. They're not connected to the owner, so they wouldn't have a chance to have an inheritance by killing him. It wouldn't come to them.
Don't push the parables too far.
So is it, okay. Well, is it then more, again, an example that this is outrageous?
It's an outrageous example. Okay.
So that's something that wouldn't have happened. And so what's
happening is this. Jesus is using sometimes outrageous examples to show how outrageous God's grace is. Mm-hmm. And how outrageous what God is going to do in spite of everything we would think.
One other question. The wedding garment, I have always thought of that as Jesus' robe of righteousness. Is that not correct?
That's the way it's talked of most of the places in Scripture, the robe of righteousness.
Yeah, so that wedding garment that the man is without at the wedding is that he's trying to get there on
Christ.
On his own.
He doesn't have Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Any more? Yeah, bud.
Just a quick note, when it talks about, I will not go, and later on the Pharisees talking about them, there is a sense of not wanting to. The term used there really is, I don't want to go.
I don't want to go.
No. Yeah. So they didn't really want Jesus.
No, they didn't. They not only rejected him, they did not want him. Because what he taught disrupted their whole religious thinking. And if Jesus could do that, they were out of a job. Okay? Their whole religious system was gone. That's why they fought it so severely. Okay. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.